Good evening, everyone. Tonight we are going to continue looking at questions about church music, and this is part three, and we are going to look tonight specifically at some of the corroboration to our basic premise from the pages of history. I feel sure that many who might, you know, look at this and listen to this on the internet may pursue the subject are going to be surprised that it went several centuries before church history told us that the musical instrument was included in our church services. Fact is, there are some who have begun to bend over backwards in our own brotherhood to find authority for why they use the instruments in the church, and they've been very hard. They've had to twist some things in order to make it so, because there is no mention of any such innovation within the people who worshipped in the name of Jesus for at least the first six centuries. So we have to go at least 600 years from the founding of the church before anybody started using instruments of music. So this evening, we're going to look at some of the history and learn how it fits together. An elaborate attempt has been made to enlist Clement of Alexandria as the first witness in favor of the instrumental music. Clement was a Greek theologian who taught in Alexandria and was prominent in church affairs from around 192 AD, and he died somewhere around 215 AD. Some historians will say, well, Clement argues that instrumental music, the lute, the harp, which he speaks, was not in use of the public churches. This has been the standard interpretation of Clement's writings. But now there is some scholarship that says, but this is not all. They are pronouncing conviction that this is an interpolation. In other words, someone added this idea later on. But yet, on the same note, other scholars will say that Clement, quoted from a 17th century writing, says superfluous music is to be rejected because it breaks and variously affects the mind. In fact, as he points, makes a very pointed conclusion, this historian, nothing therefore has Clement written which would favor organs and their present day use, even the least, yea, directly the contrary. So you go several centuries later, you know, to this and look at what historians had said, and they'll even back up and say, hey, if this is a disputed passage, there is nothing that would say anything about instruments of music in Clement. Fact is, one author says it is simply impossible to interpret Clement in support of instrumental music in Christian worship without involving him in unaccountable self-contradiction. And that's exactly right. So where did instruments of music start coming from? Well, again, some of our brethren now are trying to say that, we can go to the Bishop of Milan, 340-397 AD, and we can say that he introduced it. But again, historians who make exhaustive studies of such matters say, we only make the point here that the evidence thus far adduced in support of the claim is not only not conclusive, but points decidedly to the conclusion that Ambrose, at any rate, never introduced it. So while there might have been some talk in the 300s AD, he never introduced any instruments of music to the worship. In fact, the encyclopedia, McClintock and Strong's Cyclopedia says, neither Ambrose, nor Basil, nor Chrysostom, in the noble economs which they severely pronounced upon music, made any mention of instrumental music. So for the first several hundred years, no one made any mention of any instrument of music. Again, this history of music site says that we have no real knowledge of the exact character of the music which formed a part of the religious devotion of the first Christian congregation. It was, however, purely vocal. Instrumental music was excluded at first as having been used by the Romans at their depraved festivities, and everything reminding them of heathen worship could not be endured by the new religionist. So that's the conclusion that historians made concerning the early church worship. Edward Dickinson, professor of history of music in the Conservatory of Music in Oberlin College, quotes from a writer of who lived in 347 to 407 A.D., says, "David formerly sang in psalms, also we sing today with him. He had a lyre with lifeless strings. The church has a lyre with living strings." Remember, we talked about the heart strings being plucked. "Our tongues are the strings of the lyre, with a different tone indeed, but with a more accordant piety." So that's the kind of thinking that was at least being advocated as late as the 400s. Professor Dickinson also remarks concerning St. Augustine, who lived between 354 and 430, that St. Augustine adjured believers not to turn their hearts to theatrical instruments. The religious guides of the early Christians felt that there would be an incongruity in the use of instrumental sound in their worship. The pure vocal utterance was a more proper expression of their faith. So, when did the change in attitude toward the introduction of instruments take place? When you begin looking, the first incident of an introduction of an instrument of music that is absolutely certain, it resides around Pope Vitalian, who is related to have first introduced organs into some of the churches of Western Europe around the year 670 AD. But the earliest trustworthy account of that is the one sent as a present by the Greek Emperor Constantine to the King of the Franks in the year 775 AD. So somewhere between 670 and 775 is when an organ, an instrument of music, was first introduced into any kind of worship service that was associated with the name of Christ. Now that's 600 to 700 years after Jesus, before any instrument of music came. And then when it came, it was not recognized widely at all. Fact is, Pepin in turn presented the organ to the church at St. Cornell, and I don't know how to pronounce that French name, you know, whatever, but that 775 is the first time an instrument of music that we know of entered into a church building. McClintock and Strong's Cyclopedia says, "Students of ecclesiastical archaeology are generally agreed that the instrumental music was not used in churches till a much later date than Pope Vitalian in AD 660. Thomas Aquinas, who lived and wrote between 1225 and 1274, said in 1250 AD, he said these words, 'Our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize.' From this passage, we can strongly say that there were no ecclesiastical use of organs in the time of Aquinas. It is alleged that Marinus Santuus, who lived about 1290, was the first that brought the use of wind organs into church buildings." So now you've got to go to 1290 before they were actually used in any kind of a church service. If someday you get a chance to go to Rome and go through the Sistine Chapel, look around the Sistine Chapel, you'll notice that there is no organ whatsoever. There's no provision for it in the architecture of the building because it was not used and it was not found. And so now you're over 1,000 years and you still have hardly anybody using it at all. Fact is, under the Concise Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, under the article Organ, on page 683, it states, "At the Reformation, they," talking about organs, "were discarded, being considered the vilest remnants of popery." So somewhere between 1290 and the 1400s, 1500s, when the Reformation movement began in earnest, there were organs that were introduced, but then when the Reformation movement started, all those buildings that were used to be Catholic buildings that were now turned into Protestant buildings, all of them cast out their organs if they had them. The fact is, it may come to a surprise to many that the Eastern Orthodox Church, remember the Catholic Church had been split into two parts. The Eastern Orthodox Church, even as late as 1955, never has at any time in its history of 1800 years, never has introduced an instrumental music to its worship. Even today, they do not have instrumental music. So, think about that. John Bingham, author of Antiquities of the Christian Church, a scholar of the Church of England, remarks, "Nor was it the organ ever received into the Greek churches, there being no mention of an organ in all their liturgies, ancient or modern." McClintock and Strong's writes again, "Never has either the organ or any other instrumental music been employed in public worship in Eastern churches, nor is mention of instrumental music found in all of their liturgies, ancient or modern." Again, this guy, Professor John Gibardou, is a professor at Columbia Theological Seminary. This is the man I mentioned on Wednesday night, who in the 1800s wrote concerning the Presbyterian Church, a major theological position paper arguing for the retention of a cappella singing. And he writes in this paper, "It has thus been proved by an appeal to historical facts that the church, although lapsing more and more into defection from the truth and into a corruption of apostolic practice, had no instrumental music for 1,200 years." So that was written in 18, I think the date is 1880. Again, the Calvinistic Reformed Church ejected it from the services as an element of popery. Church of England came very close to doing that as well. The historical argument, again, this is from that paper written by the professor of theology. He says, "The historical argument, therefore, combines with the scriptural to raise a solemn and powerful protest against its employment by the Presbyterian Church. It is heresy in the sphere of worship." So this is less than 200 years ago. They're arguing in the Presbyterian Church not to introduce instruments of music. In the Methodist, Adam Clark, in the Methodist Church, makes in writing his commentary, which also dates from the 1800s, he says, "I believe that the use of such instruments of music in the Christian church is without the sanction and against the will of God, that they are subversive of the spirit of true devotion. I never knew them productive of any good in the worship of God. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor." Pretty strong language. He's not the only one. John Wesley, the best known of all the Methodist preachers, was opposed to the use of instruments in the church, and he said, "I have no objection to the organ in our chapel, provided it is neither seen nor heard." I think that's pretty blunt, okay? John Calvin, the great reformer, in his commentary on the 33rd Psalm, says, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law." C.H. Spurgeon, the noted Baptist minister in London, England, in the 1800s, used no musical instruments in his services. In fact, if you were to go back to the 1800s, travel backwards in time, and travel among most of the religious groups practicing in America, you would feel right at home in terms of their music, because they would all be singing a cappella. We would not be the strange people on the block. We would be right at home with everybody else. The first Baptist churches did not use instrumental music in worship, and its introduction aroused bitter opposition. The primitive Baptists today, and that's what they're called by the record keepers of denominations, they have never used instrumental music in their worship. Even today in the United States, they're one of the few churches, few groups who use a cappella singing. The Church of England in 1560 had to decide whether to continue in the Catholic tradition, which by then, you know, for about 250 years, had adopted the instrumental music, especially the organ. they met to decide whether they wanted to continue in that or go back to, and this is how they phrased it, the biblical standard. They took a vote on instrumental music versus the biblical standard in their writing, and they adopted instrumental music by a vote of 59-58 in their meeting, and the 59th vote was a proxy vote. And it aroused great bitter opposition. In other words, a proxy vote is means someone else says, you can vote on my behalf. So someone got two votes, you know. The Presbyterian scholar Lyman Coleman says that it is generally admitted that the primitive Christians employed no instrumental music in their religious worship. Martin Luther said the organ in the worship of God is an ensign of Baal. That's Martin Luther. The Free Presbyterian Church today doesn't use an instrument in worship. Alexander Campbell rejected musical instruments in the church and wrote significantly about it. The year after Mr. Campbell died, one of his prominent followers made a stirring appeal against the use of instruments in the church, because that was one of the first issues within the Churches of Christ. That's what resulted in the split that developed an offshoot called the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church. It was over instruments of music. It happened in the 1800s. At the same time that it was happening in the Baptist Church and Presbyterian Church and the Lutheran Church and all of those churches, we also had the same sort of attack within the Churches of Christ. Dr. H. Christopher wrote, I cannot therefore see in all my horizon one fact, argument, reason, or plea that can justify us in using musical instruments in the worship of the church. It is an innovation on apostolic practice. Let us learn from the experience of others and be content with what God has ordained and suffer instrumental music and all its commitments to remain where they were born amid the corruption of an apostate church. Now, remember, he's writing at the time when all those denominations are fighting over a cappella singing versus instrumental music. And he says, look, let's not even go down their pathway. Let's learn from their mistake. Let's not adopt this. But, of course, the church had a major split. In 1868, W.K. Pendleton wrote, this tendency of the religious feeling of the American people is well portrayed in a recent article in the New York Herald. And then he quotes the New York Herald. In the New York Herald, wrote, in public worship, New York now wrecks its religious music. No pleading on the part of elderly clergymen for the simplicity of form has been of any avail. Presbyterians have fallen into it. Methodists exhort its musical notes. Episcopalians cantillate everything. That's a form of music involving choirs and musical instruments. Catholics are becoming more so. The Baptists only as a body have held aloof and kept to the letter of the original simplicity, and these will no doubt gradually soften and mingle in the general pulp. Now he's talking about the churches in New York City. But notice this. It was even noticed by secular people in a secular newspaper that there was this changeover occurring in the 1800s about music. So, you know, you go to visit all the churches today, all the denominations today, we're one of the very few who sing a cappella. Everybody else uses an instrument of music, and everybody in those churches today thinks that they've always used instruments of music. That's just the way it's always been. There's nothing new, nothing, you know, exciting. It's just the way it's always been. But it hasn't. It was not until the late 1800s that they began to use those. So for over 1800 years, nobody used instruments of music. Instruments of music were relatively new things in those churches in 1868. The Baptists in New York were the only ones who weren't said to have them. Yet many sincere people think that these religious groups have used music of instruments from time immemorial. Even if all of the above were agreed that it could be used in worship, that would not change what the Bible says, and there is the key to every debate on this all subject. What does Jesus say? He says, sing. Dr. Massey Shepard, professor of divinity at the School of Divinity at the University of Chicago, was asked if the early church used instrumental music in worship, and he replied, no, it was used in the temple service, but it was not brought into the synagogue. The pagan cults used it in their worship. There were instruments of music used in pagan worship, but not in the church worship. When instruments eventually came in, they were not used to accompany the singing, but to give the pitch. This continued down to the Middle Ages. So even when it first started happening, it was just to give the pitch. All right? Side note, even the Jewish worship did not have any instruments of music for a couple of centuries prior to Jesus coming and until 1815, when the first Jewish synagogue put an instrument of music in Berlin. What's interesting about this story is that it happened at the protests of over half of the church, over half of the synagogue, I mean. So they went to the public authorities of the city of Berlin and said, help us. And they appealed to those authorities, and the authorities in the city said, okay, we'll back you up. Since you are the majority, they cannot use an instrument of music in the synagogue. And for three more years, they had no more instrument. But not in 1818, it finally swung the other way in terms of numbers, and the vote allowed them to have it. But notice this. No Jew was allowed to play the organ. Because if you're playing the organ, you'd be working, and you're working on the Sabbath day, and so you can't, if you're going to have an instrument of music, it's got to be played by a non-Jew in your service. Does that make sense? In America, it didn't happen among Jews until 1840 in Charleston, South Carolina. And again, the opposition was exceedingly bitter. The final vote was 46-40 in favor of its adoption. The matter was taken to the civil courts. The decision was against the minority. The case was appealed but lost again in 1846. The minority then withdrew and organized a separate congregation. A separate congregation or synagogue of the Catholic faith, I mean the Jewish faith. So that gives you a brief history of how instrumental music came about. It is not what most people think. It has not been introduced for as long as most people think. And in fact, every place that it happened over bitter opposition. Now, even today, in the churches of Christ, when we have been staunch at keeping it very simple and biblical, even today we're having churches that are going over to using instruments of music in bands and choirs and all of that, orchestras. And they'll make the argument that you can't prove or disprove whether this is a salvation issue. Now, I want to make a comment here. This is my personal opinion. You're right. I cannot prove or disprove that this is a salvation issue. I do not know what God's opinion is going to be on the day of judgment, whether or not this alone, and by a salvation issue, that means that this alone by itself would be sufficient to cause someone to miss out on heaven when he's done everything else right. I don't know whether God's going to do that or not. But I do know this. I do know that everybody agrees that singing without the instrument, historically and biblically, is acceptable without question before God. And my contention is, when we understand the purpose of how it brings people together, how it makes people participate and encourages that bond of peace and unity, how it allows a more focus on the meaning of the words of the songs rather than on the sound, the pleasing sound and all of that. I think when you understand those purposes, I think that beyond any doubt, it is unwise to the extreme to embrace instruments of music in a worship service. And I do believe, personally, for me, as a matter of faith, it would be a sin to sing with an instrument of music in a worship service. So does that mean that all instruments of music in all settings are evil and sinful? Not at all. Only in the context of the church gathering together would it be wrong, because you've got other things going on, other emphasis there. So there are very good reasons not to use an instrument of music. There's only the reason, as far as I can tell, there's only the reason of personal preference to have an instrument of music. And so as far as I'm concerned, no instrument of music is the best way to go. It emphasizes what God wants. And isn't what God wants what should be our focus? So that gives you a little bit of a background, a little bit of an understanding. This is an issue that will continue to rear its head in the church. The largest Church of Christ in the United States has recently gone to adopting instruments of music in one of their services. They offer multiple services. I guarantee you, if it follows the pattern of most, that one service will eventually take over all the services. They'll be completely instrumental music oriented, and they'll lose a lot because of it. Is it a salvation issue? I don't know. But I do not think it's the safe course, and I do not think it's the wise course, and I do not think it's the course that God would have us. And so I would rather not even entertain the idea of going down that road. This evening, we want to encourage each other. That's part of what our church services are all about, is encouraging one another to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, to live the kind of life that we should live. And how better to do that than to sing to one another and teach one another and encourage one another, as the Scriptures say, in our songs to each other. Let's do that today while together we stand and sing.